This evening, we are continuing our study, and we're looking at chapter 7 tonight, which he's entitled War and Peace with a Holy God. War and Peace with a Holy God. And one of the concepts that he's dealing with here is just sometimes the struggles that we have with God as sinful human beings. And so he talks about this theme of wrestling with God. And one of the points that he brings out in the early part of the chapter is that God is transcendent. We've talked about that in previous weeks, that God is the transcendent, the exalted one. He's over everything. And yet, in the Bible, we see that God is also near. He's also close at hand. And we find people in the Bible who, at different times, God reveals himself to them personally, and they find themselves in struggle personally with God. In the case of Jacob, literally wrestling with the man of God, wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And so there is this kind of twofold understanding that we need to keep in our minds about who God is, and that is that he is transcendent, but he's also among us. He is with us as the immanent God. And one of the things he says in the chapter is that wrestling with God doesn't end in victory. You can't really win a wrestle match with God because God always wins. But yet, the irony of it is that after having wrestled with God and God conquering you, you come out with peace. And you come out with joy. And we find that in several instances in the Old Testament. And so what he does throughout the chapter is he just kind of walks through some of the narratives in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament of four different people who wrestled with God, who encountered God and struggled with him. And the first one he talks about is Jacob. And he recounts in the book of Genesis how Jacob had this wrestling match with, the Bible says, a man, or probably the angel of the Lord, probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ or some manifestation of God. And Jacob is wrestling with him. They're struggling all night long. And neither one really gains the upper hand until the angel of God puts his hand and touches the hip socket, if you will, of Jacob and permanently injures him. He walks with a limp for the rest of his life. And so Jacob, in a sense, lost that wrestling match. God was the ultimate victor. Jacob surrendered his name to God, which God then changed to Israel. I thought that was a fascinating discussion in the chapter, if you had a chance to read that, how when you give up your name to someone, it was in essence saying, I give up, I retreat, I surrender. And so the angel of the Lord asks Jacob his name, and he says, my name is Jacob. And he says, from now on, you're going to be known as Israel because you've struggled with God and with men. And then Jacob asks the angel of the Lord for his name, and he says, I'm not telling, basically. Why do you ask my name? And the name never comes out. The name is never disclosed. And R.C. Sproul says that the meaning of that is that basically in that exchange of the giving of names, we see who the real victor was. Because Jacob reveals his name, but God does not reveal his name to Jacob. And so God wins that victory. And the point is that Jacob survived. He wrestled with God, and God allowed him to live. Yes, he came away with a limp, but in the end, he was transformed. He was never the same after that meeting with God. And the next slide is a quote from this section of the chapter that I just wanted to give verbatim because I thought it was a really good quote on this section. And he says, "For the transforming power of God to change our lives, we must wrestle with him. We must know what it means to fight with God all night if we are also to know what it means to experience the sweetness of the soul surrender." And so there's this many of us, in fact, I think everyone who ever comes to God in faith goes through, in a sense, a struggle with God. And the struggle with God is a necessary part of us becoming surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. And so he says, you've got to go through that struggle so you can know the surrender and the peace that comes from that surrender. And so he talks about Jacob, and then he also talks about Job. And all of us, we've read the story of Job, and we know the things that he went through. We know the personal loss that he experienced with losing his family, as well as his possessions, and even himself suffering in pain. And so we've read that story, and we know that all of Job's friends come, and at first they try to comfort him, but really in the end they end up accusing him and saying, "You must have sinned somewhere. Just confess, get this right, and God will bless you once again." And so Job goes through all this suffering. He's suffering in agony. He suffers the accusations of his friends. And so Job, really what he's doing in the book is he wants answers. He's demanding answers for his suffering, and he challenges God. He enters into a struggle with God. And really what he's doing is he's challenging the divine justice of God. If I have not sinned against you, then why is all this happening to me? And so then there's a really poignant question in this exchange between Job and God, where God says to Job, "Will you condemn me to justify yourself?" And that shows the essence of the struggle, that Job is wanting answers, but in demanding these answers, he's almost pointing the finger at God as if somehow there's something, some wrongdoing in God. And God says, "So you're going to condemn me? So you, a human being, can justify yourself?" And then we see at the end of the book of Job that God speaks for the first time in the whole story. And instead of answering Job's questions, instead of responding with answers, God really responds with his own questions and launches all this a barrage of questions at Job. You know, "Where were you? Who are you?" And just over and over again showing that God is sovereign and infinite, and Job is nothing and his knowledge is limited. And so God responds with his own interrogation. And really what this has the effect of is it brings Job to the end of himself. It brings him to a place of humility. And he says, "I repent. I repent in dust and ashes. Who am I to question you? I said things that were beyond my understanding, things that I couldn't comprehend." And so R.C. Sproul in the chapter points out that God answers Job's questions not with words, but with himself. In a sense, God presents his own character. He presents his own greatness, his own sovereignty to Job. He doesn't really give him final answers for what he's gone through. And as soon as Job saw who God is, that satisfied him. And so once God himself was no longer shrouded in mystery, Job was able to live comfortably with a few unanswered questions. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? That when you read this story of Job, God never comes right out and says, "This is exactly why all this happened." He never says that. That answer never comes in the book of Job. Instead, what we get in the end of the book of Job is a revelation of who God is as the infinite, sovereign, majestic creator of all the earth, and a reminder of who we are as his finite, sinful creatures. And that in and of itself is enough of an answer to cause us to trust and to surrender to the sovereignty of God, even when we don't have all the specifics of knowing why God is doing what he's doing. And so Job challenges God. And in the end, really, Job lost, didn't he? Job lost. God won that debate. And Job was silenced, but in the end, he found peace. And then we find Habakkuk. He talks about Habakkuk's complaint in his prophecy. And Habakkuk starts out by complaining about the justice of God. He's basically, Habakkuk has a difficult time with all of the evil, all of the injustice that's happening within Israel. And Habakkuk, as a righteous prophet, is asking God, "When are you, God, going to show your justice? When are you going to come? And when is your righteousness going to deal with this situation?" And then God gives an answer to Habakkuk and says, "I'm going to deal with my people, and I'm going to do so using Babylon." And all that did was raise even a more incredibly mysterious question from Habakkuk. And that is, God, if you're really just, how can you use an even more wicked people like Babylon to judge your people? And so when God answered Habakkuk's first question, it caused even more questions in Habakkuk's mind. And so he's kind of complaining to God and struggling with God about how God could do that. But then God speaks. God speaks, and when God speaks, Habakkuk shakes in fear. He trembles before the mighty God, and he recognizes that God is God, and he can do what he wants to do in history. And so he has to just submit. He has to submit, and he humbles himself, but in submission, he walks away with peace. He walks away with peace and with trust and joy in his God, no matter what the circumstances may bring. And so he understood the sovereign majesty of his God. And when he understood who God was, he could rest in that. He could find joy and peace in that. And then the fourth character that is talked about in the chapter is Saul. And Saul, we know this story too. Saul was on his way to Damascus. He's a Pharisee. He's persecuting Christians. He doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's working under the authority of the religious leadership in Jerusalem. And he's going from place to place, arresting, persecuting, killing Christians. And he thought that he was doing God's work in all of this, but really he was wrestling against God, wasn't he? He was wrestling against God. He was fighting against God. At one point in the interchange between Saul and the Lord Jesus says, "Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks? You're fighting against God." And so Christ revealed himself to Saul, and the wrestling match was over. Christ had won, and Saul was arrested for Christ's service. I use that term arrested because that's really the term that Paul uses himself in Philippians 3. He says, "I was apprehended by God. God got a hold of me." And so he was arrested for Christ's service, but even in defeat, he found peace. He found peace with God. He found relationship with God. He found a mission from God. And so in all of these struggles, God wins, but we find peace. We find fulfillment and joy. And then he turns from these four characters in the scriptures then to talk about us and how we relate to God. And really all of us in our natural condition, we have a struggle with God, don't we? All of us in our natural condition have a struggle with God because God is holy, God is righteous, and we are unrighteous. And this tension between God, the holy God, and we unjust, unrighteous people creates a tension of fear, of hostility, of anger within us toward God. And so in our natural condition, we are enemies of God. We turn from him. We run from him. And the reason is because we don't want to be in the presence of the judge. An unjust person doesn't want to be in the presence of the judge. It's just like Adam and Eve in the garden. When God came walking in the garden, they hid. They didn't want to be in his presence. And that's us. We know that we're unrighteous. Our sin convicts us. And we want to not be in the presence of the holy. But yet, it's in his presence, it's in wrestling with God, that we ultimately find peace. And so we come to find peace with God by being justified by grace through faith, don't we? Romans chapter 5, having been justified by grace through faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find peace with God through justification, and our relationship of justification is established by God's grace to us through faith. And so Christ is the one who makes this all possible because Christ is our mediator. He is our peacemaker. And so we talked about this on Sunday night, talking about blessed are the peacemakers. God, through Jesus Christ, is the ultimate peacemaker because Jesus stood in our place. He was the one who, through his life, death, and resurrection, brought two parties who were at enmity and brought them together and reconciled them. And so Jesus is our great mediator and peacemaker. And so it's only through salvation, only through justification, that we can be comfortable in the presence of a holy God. It's only through God's grace in Christ, through justification, that we can be comfortable in his presence. And so with the cleansing from sin and the declaration of divine forgiveness, we enter into an eternal peace treaty with God. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? We are now, because of God's grace, because of what he did for us in Christ that we could never do for ourselves, we are now in an eternal peace treaty with God. Christ is our peace. He himself is our peace, the scriptures say. And so he has brought us together with God. And through this now, we enter into an eternal peace treaty with God. Well, what about when we sin? Because even though we are justified, we are not yet fully sanctified. We're not yet glorified. And so there are still going to be occasions in our lives as Christians when we sin. So how do we relate to God then? Well, we have an advocate with the Father, don't we? 1 John 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so when we sin, our peace with God, our relationship of peace with God is maintained by Christ, our mediator. He continues to stand in the gap for us, doesn't he? He is our great high priest. He intercedes for us at the right hand of God. And so when we sin, we still have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I loved how he said this in the chapter. He said, our sins are now dealt with by a father, not by a military commander, not as harsh judge, but as a father to his children. Now, we know at times that a father disciplines his children, doesn't he? Hebrews 12 talks about that in our relationship with God. Sometimes God, our Father, disciplines us, but it is always out of love and it is always for our restoration. When we sin, we're dealing with God as a father now. And so we have peace with God. We have a relationship with God, and it's an eternal relationship with God because of Jesus Christ, our peacemaker. And so we have peace with God, and we also have inner peace. We have peace with God, a restored relationship, the cessation of hostility because of Christ's work on our behalf. But we also have an inner peace that satisfies the longings of our souls. We have a peace that the scriptures say surpasses all understanding, that will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we have an inner peace that satisfies us, and we no longer have to fear condemnation because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so justification grants us peace with God, and it also grants us access to God. Our justification grants us access to the very presence of God. And Christ is the one who did this for us. We read in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, provided a new and living way to God the Father. He is the veil. And when Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent from top to bottom. And we now have access into the presence of the Holy of Holies, if you will. We have access into the presence of a holy God. And here's the amazing thought, is we can feel welcome in that presence. We can feel welcome in the presence of a holy God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so when we struggle with God, God wins through our surrender, but then we find peace. We find peace. We find healing. We are forgiven. We find joy, but the struggle with God is necessary for us to find that peace. Our Father and our God, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you for the reminder that we've had through the reading of this chapter that you are a holy God, and that when we are in surrender to you through faith, Lord, that we find peace. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bless us as we go tonight. Thank you for what you have done for us, that we can have peace with you. We can have access to your throne through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our church. And Lord, just bless us. Help us to seek your face with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. And Lord, may you be pleased as we seek to bring honor and glory to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.